but it will be, if you like, the motive behind our service. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." So this great call, remember also your Creator. We could stop at that point, and in many ways that's where I will stop this morning. But I want to just go on to the next element. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. I want to say to the children and the young people who've remained with us, now is the time to remember God. Now is the time to remember the God who has given you life and who has led you this far in your life. But we don't hold harvest services to come and to bring a great harvest display. I remember the harvest services of my childhood. We were in the countryside. Often you would have this big table at the front of the chapel, and in many ways it was more like an agricultural or horticultural show. And I always used to feel sorry for my father. He always did the garden every year, and at harvest he would send some of his produce to the display in the chapel, and he would have what he thought were nice onions. But there was another member of the chapel who lived down the road from us in the village, and you could always guarantee his onions were a lot bigger and a lot shinier than my father's. And sadly, that's what the harvest display can look or can become. Just look at what I have done. But we miss the point of harvest when we do that, because the harvest is the time for us to remember the Creator. There are a few places in Scripture where we are told to do this. Remember your Creator. Paul was told to remember the poor. And every time we come to the Lord's table, we are told to do this in remembrance of me. And this morning, I want us to remember our Creator. We live in a world of great confusion. The world, the intelligentsia of our day and generation, they want to tell us that the world in which we live is a series of accidents, a series of mutations. It has just happened. You know, you look at programs like The Blue Planet, and they're breathtaking. But it's all an accident. It's all just happened. Friends, I accept that we, all of us, change according to our environment. But there is not just, or there was not just, a Big Bang. I want to ask those people who say that it all started with a Big Bang, what went bang if there was nothing there before that happened? But the Bible tells us quite clearly, right at the beginning, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the New Testament, when Paul is talking to a group of scholars who would not have been familiar with the Old Testament, he doesn't take them to the Old Testament, but he takes them to their scholars and to their poets. And he says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." And the scriptures are quite clear that there is a Creator. There is a God who created this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you've got your Bibles, perhaps you could flick back to Genesis chapter 1. And there you will see the record of creation. And I want you to notice two things in these opening verses. because this world was created by our God. And my first point that I want to make this morning is that creation is a cooperative act. Creation is a cooperative act. It's often said that a camel is a horse that was designed by a committee. Well, I think that's a bit rough on the camel, but we often think, well, if you want to do a job well, do it yourself. But creation speaks of our God. The God that we worship is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three were active in the creation of our world. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now in verse 1, we've got this statement: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we think of God in Trinity, we usually think of God the Father being, as it were, the first person of the Trinity. So when I read verse 1, I think, well, God the Father was there at creation. God the Father was the one who was working to bring this world into being. And in verse 2, we have the statement, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And if you're using the ESV, you will notice that the Spirit of God is written with capital letters at the beginning of Spirit and of God, saying this is not just some force that has come out from God, but this is the third person of the Trinity. Both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are active at the beginning of creation, at the beginning of this world. And we have this great fact that they have cooperated together to make this world. And it is not an accident. And we mustn't think that God created the world and left it to just develop itself. Some people use the illustration, well, God has created the world, but like the old-fashioned clock that you used to have to wind up, God has created the world, he's wound it up, and he's let it go. No, friends, God is still in control in creation today, in the world in which we live. If you go on a couple of, and I said a couple, that's my Pembrokeshire background. If you go on a few chapters to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, or verse 22 rather, you will see how God says that he is still involved in the world. God has been active in Newport, in the UK, throughout the world in 2018. Genesis 8 and 22 says this: while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God is saying, he's saying this after the flood, after he has judged the world, he says, I am going to be faithful. And friends, as we celebrate, as we mark the harvest this year, we are to give thanks to God for his faithfulness. The earth remains, doesn't it? We are all here. We are all enjoying the benefits of the fact that the earth is still producing. Seed time and harvest. Earlier this year, farmers will have gone out in our own country. They will have scattered seeds. And in recent weeks, they've gone out with their combine harvesters, not their sickles and their scythes. They have progressed, but there has been a harvest. There has been a time when the patience, when the faithfulness of those who have served has borne fruit, and they've gone out and they have reaped the harvest. And if ever there was a year to remind ourselves of cold and heat, it's 2018, isn't it? Who remembers the beast from the east? It was a cold winter, wasn't it? I can see our Brazilian friends smiling because they arrived that week when the beast from the east was pouring out its venom upon us. But the Lord says there will be cold, but we've had one of the hottest summers on record. I used to be able to say, we got married in the hottest summer. When was that prior to this year? Any suggestions? 76. But apparently they've topped it. And this last year. So this year we have seen the faithfulness of God, cold and heat. Both are necessary for growth. There are some plants that will not grow unless they've been through the bitterness of winter. But they need the warmth of summer. They need the spring rains in order to make them grow. If we didn't have the cold of winter, many of the diseases that affect us as human beings and the plants that we sow, the diseases wouldn't be controlled in the same way. Then we've got the seasons, summer and winter. We live in a four-season climate. There are some people who have basically got a two-season climate, a wet season and a dry season. But the seasons remind us that God is at work. And cold and heat, summer and winter, they in actual fact tell us the order that God has put into creation. Winter is a time of rest. And therefore, in God's order, things do not grow. I realize that some things come to maturity. And any gardener will tell you that his Brussels sprouts always taste better after a touch of frost. So they need to be out in the winter. But the essence of winter is that there must be a time of rest. And we are seeing the consequences of modern agriculture. When people say, oh, well, we can sow fertilizers, we can produce polytunnels, and we can be producing crops all year. Friends, if we overwork the land that God has given to us, it will cause damage. Because God, and I'll be looking at this a little bit more tonight, God, in his creative work, worked for 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. And we've got that principle again in day and night. God has given us the day in order to work. He has given us the night in order to rest. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit was at work producing this order. But you say to me, Bernard, I thought it was an act of God. And the God that we worship is God in three persons. Well, let's turn back now to our reading in John's Gospel. And there we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was active in creation. John's Gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word." And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus. The Word was with God. So he was separate from God the Father. And the Word was God. He was equal with the Father. Our Jehovah's Witness friends would want to say that God was a God. So Jesus was a God with a small g. But that isn't what Scripture says. The Word was God. He is God. And we're told in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Although he isn't mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, he is there. And verse 3 tells us, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So just as God the Father was active in creation, just as God the Holy Spirit was active in creation, So the Lord Jesus Christ was active in creation. And we have these two statements. All things were made through him. And God has communicated to humanity most times, not in a direct way, but through his Son. So God the Son was acting at creation, and creation was coming together through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Sometimes, going back to the children's talk, we can become impatient with other people, can't we? And we can say, I've waited long enough for them now. I'm going to get on with it. But this verse says to us, no, without him was not anything made. In other words, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit completely worked together in order that the great world in which we live might come into being. So the world that we live in is an act of cooperation. It is a demonstration of God in three persons working together. Now that's fine. You might say, well, that's a good theological lecture, Bernard. But what has that got to do with me? Well, I want to come to our second point this morning. God has worked in cooperation. Therefore, you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. Because not only did God work at the dawn of creation, but he works throughout the whole of history. The psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we are grateful for that. The world in which we live is not some horrible, unchanging mass. Now, there are places in the world, I've never been there, but for example, the Grand Canyon in America, and it seems that nothing is going to change there. It is so solid, it is so powerful. But friends, the world in which we live is a living planet, and there is life coming time and time again. Just this past week or week or so ago, I was in the car and somebody was talking about the fact that nature, creation, is again reclaiming the valleys of South Wales. 150 years ago, businessmen claimed the valleys. They ripped the valleys apart. They mined the coal that has been so useful for our nation. They dug out the iron ore that has produced the steel that has built so much of our country. But it was being said that nature is now reclaiming the valleys. And I think that's wonderful. We saw it in particular in Papua New Guinea. If something was left for a little while, the jungle would just come, the vines, the trees, and before you knew it, where there had been a road or a track, it was completely overgrown. And creation continues. God is active in our world today. We have heard recently of huge storms, of floods, of landslides, and earthquakes. And whenever these happen, creation is reshaped and redesigned. In its immediate effect, it's devastating. But in time, God is able to use that, because we are told that all things work together for good to them that love God. God has not dismissed this world, but God is active in this world. And I was saying at the beginning of this point that you are not a mistake. I am not a mistake. We are not accidents. Each of us is a gift from God. Psalm 127 And verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. And this morning, we as a church must give thanks to God for the gift that he has given to us as a church family with our children. And we thank God for them, that he is again showing us his creative work and saying, I have not forgotten you. I am still giving life. And we must never think that children are simply viable once they are born. The whole creative purpose of God with pregnancy, conception, pregnancy and birth, God is at work. Again, the psalmist says, without the benefits of modern science and technology, he's able to say, Psalm 139 and verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I said to you that you are not a mistake. God has given life to all of us. Now, sadly, we live in a world that is fallen, and there are the effects of the fall in so many lives. We've had our youngest daughter staying with us this week, and each morning she was on the telephone to one of the London hospitals, to a friend of hers who is there with her child, a newborn, but having to go through surgery. We do live in a fallen world. And sadly, children, young children, are born with horrible deformities. But that does not change the fact that Genesis 1 and 26 says that God said, let us make man in our own image. And I want to say to you this morning, no matter how small a view you have of yourself, no matter how much you beat yourself up because of your failures, and I say this to you this morning, that even if you're a Christian or not a Christian, you are made in God's image. There is something that distinguishes us as human beings from the rest of creation. And that is that God has put his spirit into us. He breathed into us the breath of life. We have a soul. We have a spirit. And it distinguishes us from the rest of humanity. You are unique. But you are made in the image of God. There are no two people with exactly the same fingerprints. There are no two people with exactly the same DNA records. But we still need God to come into our lives. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. We need the Holy Spirit to give to us new life. So harvest reminds us that we have a God who cooperates in creation. Harvest tells us that we are unique and that we are not accidents. And the third thing that I want to bring out from this reading in John 1 this morning is that we are never forgotten. The facts are that even though we bear the image of God, and perhaps it might be said because we bear the image of God, there are times and we want to act like God. We want to take control of our lives. We want to take control of other people's lives. We want to say, I have got the answers. I can cope. on my own. It is said that one of the seven wonders of the ancient world were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, on one occasion, he went and he surveyed the estate of his nation, of his empire. And he said, look what I have made. You can read the story in Daniel 30. And almost immediately, God humbled him by taking away from him his sanity, making him act like a wild animal. And for years, he lived with some form of spiritual or mental incapacity until he humbled himself before God. The Lord Jesus Christ taught a parable about a rich farmer whose ground had done so well that he says, what shall I do? I will pull down my barns and I will build bigger, and I will say, eat, drink, and be merry, because he had much goods. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. You want to create your own world. You want to rule it. You don't want it interfered with by other people. And when God says to you, I'm the creator, I'm the one who's given you life, I'm the one who sustains you, I am the one to whom you will have to give an account, you can't have your life, it's mine, we want to rebel. And we see that here in this reading in John chapter 1 and verse 10. We're told, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. I want to ask you this morning, friends, do you know God? Do you acknowledge him? Do you recognize him? Do you begin your day saying, Lord, thank you for the life that you have given to me. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness in keeping the promise that you gave to Noah. The day has followed night. And Lord, I come to you. I recognize that you are there. Lord, would you lead me in this day? Sadly, even we as Christians can get up and we can go into life thinking, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want to do with it. I will produce what I want to produce. And we want to claim all the credit. Friends, God never forgets you. And God reminds you that you have to acknowledge him. Let me give you a warning from our garden. A few years ago, we planted sweet peas, and they were prolific. They were growing up over the fence, and people passing by would say to us, oh, your sweet peas look so beautiful. But friends, since that, we've never had quite a harvest like it. A few years ago, our daughters for Father's Day gave me an apple tree, and it's still small. So last year, I was rejoicing that at this time of year, I was able to pick 3 apples from it. But it was springtime, and I thought, the blossoms have fallen off the trees. I didn't see any blossom on my apple tree this year. Do you know how many apples I've got? None. And a reminder that we can sow, we can water, but it's God who gives the increase. We cannot give life to ourselves or to anyone. And John is recording for us here that Christ is in the world, but the world, and sometimes the church, is not prepared to recognize him. But we're told in verse 11, puts that into a clearer picture. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So we as Christians can just go through life without thinking of him. But verse 12 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're never forgotten because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have not only created this world, but they have provided the means whereby this world and every individual in this world can be saved and can find peace with God by turning to him. But friends, that salvation, that right, is only for those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only for those who will receive him. So, at this harvest time, let us thank God for his continued care. Let's thank God for his sustaining grace. But I want to ask you, do you know his saving grace? Do you know that Jesus Christ has come into the world not simply to give us another harvest, but to prepare us for that final harvest and to prepare us for that time where we will be displayed before the whole of creation and we will be called the children of God, created by him, sustained by him, and saved by him. May God help each of us come to that assurance. Amen. Our final hymn is 879. Praise, O praise the Lord of harvest, providence and love. Praise him in his earthly temples and above. And then the final verses say, verse 6, speed, O speed, that glorious harvest of the souls of men, when Christ's members here long scattered meet again. Glory to the Lord of harvest, holy three in one, to the Father, Son, and Spirit, praise be done. Let's rise to sing.